In the Son and in the Holy Ghost. Amen. A couple of days ago, or midweek, I guess, or whatever you want to call it, I had the joyous occasion of doing another baptism up in the missions, this one in Minot, and the child took on a most Irish of names. He's named Killian Senan, two great Irish saints. And it was a lot of fun and rejoicing about the baptism, as always, and I thought, boy, wasn't it swell to do such an Irish naming of a child. Well, unbeknownst to me, I didn't realize that too much Irish stuff can cause you to become sick to your stomach. Well, that is what happened, and so here I am, thankfully, before you, but it took up all of my time of what I would normally do for preparation. So I figured I would out-Irish the sickness and use it as a springboard for the sermon and teach you about St. Senan. St. Senan is an Irish saint that very few people actually know about, but was a great miracle worker and started from his early youth. Senan was, as a young lad, was a very prayerful young boy who always was seen regularly spending long periods of time praying. Now, his family, who were faithful, didn't mind this so much, but to them, he spent more than his fair share in praying, and sometimes they thought maybe it cut into what he should be doing. One time, they were absolutely sure of this because they were moving house, and they were gonna move from their old house to the new house, and they needed everybody's help packing up all of the goods to go. Well, as they were looking around, they looked at all the kids and the parents, and they realized Senan's still missing. Where is he? We're supposed to be packing up and moving now. What is going on? And so they went into his room, and sure enough, they found him there, kneeling, praying before the crucifix on his wall. He's so deeply in prayer that when his mother called to him, he didn't even turn around. He was so focused upon the cross. And so his mother did what any good Irish mother would and filled up a giant bucket with cold water and dumped it upon his head. At this, finally, she got a bit of his attention. He turned his head to her and looked surprised as he was dripping soaking wet. And she said to him, "Senan, I've told you before, we're moving house today. Let's go. We need to move the things. You can't be around here praying all day. We have to get everything moved." And with that, he just sort of nodded at her and turned back to the crucifix. And just as she was about to shout at him again, all of a sudden, the things of the room started picking themselves up off of the ground and off of the tables and floating in the air. All of the pots and the pans of the kitchen, all of the furniture, everything began to rise up and floated out the door of the house and carried themselves all the way to the new house, where they rearranged themselves and set them all back up again. Having been completed, the move done now, Senan was able to, though a little bit wet, return back and finish his prayer. Now, that was not the type of kid that would last long living in the world. And so it became apparent early on that Senan was destined for the monastery. But there in the monastery too, he found that his days, while much spent in prayer and in learning, was not a satisfactory enough amount of time for his prayer and for his learning. And so he would extend it out as part of not only part of a penance, but also a part of a desire of his to pray longer, to learn more, and to study longer. And so he'd study into the night and pray into the night. The only problem being that it was nighttime. And so in the monastery, he had no means of being able to do so in his little cell, reading it in the dark, that is. So instead, he would take his three fingers and he'd just hold them up like this, and then all of a sudden, boom, all three of them would become alight with flames at the top of them, and he could stand there by his book and read with the flames of his three candle fingers that he had now, and be able to pray his little heart at content and read all he wanted to. Well, as he was in the monastery doing so, one night there were three Scottish monks, and even though they're all sort of Gaelic, you know, Scots and Irish, whatever it may be, they stuck around. They had seen flickers of light coming from under his door, and they wondered what he was doing in his room. And so they came around and they peered in through the doorway, and they snuck a look to see. And sure enough, they saw Senan praying there, working this miracle with his fingers, and they were completely in awe and a little bit envious of the saint. And so, all of a sudden, Senan was made aware of their presence and turned around very quickly and caught them staring at him, reading by his in his room. And he turned to them and he told them, "You must tell nobody about this. Do not sneak around my room ever again. Do not come and look at me reading in the nighttime, and tell nobody what you have seen." And they kind of scoffed at him and said, "Come on, you've got candles for fingers. What are you talking about? We have to say something about this." And Senan, in typical Irish fashion, which was at that time meant that they let go of all the pagan ways for the most part, but held on to a little bit of the grudge part of it, that he cast a curse upon them. And he said to them, if you dare try to come around again, may a stork pluck your eyes out." And they said, "Ooh, wow, okay, whatever." And they went about their way. The next night, two of them stayed in bed, but one of them couldn't resist. He had to come back and see the miracle again. And so he snuck down the hallway, and he creaked open the door, and then he saw Senan reading by his fingers again. And then all of a sudden, out of the darkness, he hears this great squawk, and he turns only to have his eye gouged out by the beak of a stork as he stood in the doorway. Now he begins to scream as he's holding his eyeball in his hand, and all of the monastery is now awakened, and they all come out to see this wounded monk there holding his own eye. And the abbot begins to wonder, what happened? How did this even come to be, that you're holding your eye in your hand in the middle of the night, to hear outside of your own cell, by somebody else's cell? And the other two monks that were with him told him, "Well, it's Senan's fault. You see, he told him that if he came sneaking around, that he told him that he cursed him with the idea of a stork would come and pluck his eye out." Well, the abbot said, "Well, Senan, if this is your doing, you have to fix it." And Senan sighs and begrudgingly comes over and he takes the man's eye and places it back in his head. And then he blesses him with the sign of the cross, and he's miraculously healed. And with that, soon afterwards, though, it was as, you know, sometimes happens when storks pluck out people's eyes, it was time for Senan to probably move on to a new monastery after that. But he had advanced so much, there wasn't just going to be another monk. They thought, "No, there's something special about you. You have the capability of beginning your own communities. Why don't you go and start up a new monastery and attract new vocations?" And so he did. He began going around from place to place, and he had started up many monasteries at that point. Along the way, he came to, as oftentimes was the place, he'd find some sort of obscure, out-of-the-way place to set up the monastery, oftentimes on an island either off the coast or in a river. And so at one point, Senan came to an island and he thought, "This is the perfect place for a monastery. Let me set up one here." And all of a sudden, the people from the nearby villages came and said, "Oh, no, you don't. You do not want to touch that island." Senan said, "What are you talking about? It looks perfect. Why would I not want to set foot on that island?" And they said, "No, absolutely not. That island has a monster on it, and it terrorizes all of us." He says, "What are you, a monster?" And he said, "Yes, there's a monster on the island. It eats our livestock, it terrorizes our sheep, and sometimes it even eats people from the village." He says, "Really?" He says, "If you go on that," the people said, "if you go on that island, the monster's going to come and he's going to devour you." And he said, "Well, what kind of monster?" "Oh, it's like a giant sea serpent with legs." And he says, okay, fine. And he goes and he walks over and he hops onto the island. And everybody comes to the shore to watch to see what happens now. They want to see the holy man get eaten, I guess. And so they all come to the shore to watch. And the sea serpent, sure enough, comes rising up out of the river and climbs up onto the shore. And Senan climbs up to the highest point on the island, the top of the hill. And he stands there, and the serpent comes and he rears back as if he's going to eat him. And then Senan, right there in front of him, makes the sign of the cross, and he commands him, in the name of the Most Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, I demand that you depart and never return here ever again. And before the monster could eat him, he cries out with a violent cry and dives off into the sea and is never seen ever again. Senan sets up a monastery there, begins a new whole community there, and then eventually moves on to another island. The last island he came to was Innismore, and which is where he set up his final monastery. And there he set up the monastery, and as he did in many of the other places, he set it up and he had very strict rules for the monks there, because he knew that in order for them to live what they were, the type of life, a monastic life, a strictly cloistered life, a life completely shut away from the world, this was a great sacrifice for them. But in doing so, they should be gaining all of the rewards for that, their sacrifice of foregoing all of the world, which is to say that their exposure to temptation should be minimal. In trade-off for sacrificing everything of life, they should have to not worry about temptation outside of themselves and the whatever may come their way from the devil. And so to minimize this, he made very strict rules for the monastery. One of those rules was that no woman should ever step foot upon the island the monastery was housed on, for obvious reasons, to protect the monks against temptation. And so it was one day, as oftentimes happens with holy people, that their name gets around and people learn about them and they want to come and see him. And as it was, there was the same case with an old nun. This nun, she had heard much about the holy man Senan, and she was nearing the end of her life, and she knew it, and she wanted to come to Innismore to receive Viaticum, her last Holy Communion, and to be buried there upon the island and to pray in the chapel of the monastery. And so she arrives there and she asks for permission to come over onto the island. And Senan stands there and says, oh no, you don't. You don't come onto this island. No women allowed. That is our rule. And she tries to plead with him and tells him, what is it to you all? I am an old nun. We share the same life. We work for the same master. We are after the same heavenly goal. It should be, what would you really turn away a soul as kindred to yours as mine? And he said, oh, absolutely, I'll turn you away. No women allowed upon this monastery grounds. That is the absolute rule. I do not care how small of a temptation it may be. I will not let a single thing in through these walls that may even remotely cause a temptation to my monks. I will not disturb their lives in any way, shape, or form. You knew this before you came here. You knew that you could have gone anywhere and gotten the sacraments. You know that you could be buried anywhere. And you came here knowing our rule. So no, you're not allowed upon the island. There was much pleading, and finally the nun said, well, if you do not let me on, I will just stay here on the beach until I die. And Senan said, fine, that is your choice. Have it your way. And not being unmerciful, he took a boat across and brought her Holy Communion so that she could get Viaticum, and she received it most devoutly, and then she spent the rest of her time praying on the beach until she died. And then the monks came over and they buried her on that side of the shore, off of the island, they would not let her on even in death, but gave her a proper burial with all of the prayers and everything like that on outside of that monastery. And finally, in the end, Saint Sennen died peacefully in his sleep at a ripe old age. Now, you might say, that's a really wonderful story about a great saint. He worked all sorts of miracles. He even threw out dragons, and even greater still, threw out nuns. But what do I need to learn from Saint Sennen that ties into Passion Sunday? And I think it is actually that last bit of it. Not that he cast out a nun. I don't mean it that way. But the fact that the care he had to safeguard what was most important. It was the same at the beginning of his life as it was at the end of his life. He wanted all of his focus to be upon our Lord on the cross. He wanted the monks to have no distractions, no outside influence, no cause to draw them away to the things of the world, to the things of temptation, to the things of worry and care outside of their own duties, their own salvation and their souls. This was to be their regular life. This was their choice. They sacrificed much in order to be able to serve God with their whole hearts, their whole minds, their whole souls, without any division whatsoever, solely focused upon that one goal of sanctification and salvation coming through the way of our Lord's sacrifice upon the cross. And now we find ourselves in church on Passiontide. Everything is covered with purple cloth. Why? Because even those simple pleasures of the pictures and statues of the church, they are stripped away from us. The simple joys, the simple things that can draw our eyes are taken away so that we focus now purely on one thing and one thing alone. Our Lord's sacrifice upon the cross, upon the altar of Calvary there. We have nowhere else to look. We have nowhere else for our hearts to go. We have nowhere else for our attention. And so should it be as we come into this holiest of times of the year. There is no greater opportunity for grace and thought and meditation and sanctification in your year than Holy Week. Prepare yourselves well for it. Come as often as you can to the ceremonies of Holy Week. Take all the opportunities you can. Make it a bit of a retreat for yourself. All of the world will be left there for you, waiting for you when you're done. But now is the time for our Lord, and the time for your focus to be there. Because if you are solitarily focused upon him, then how can you not grow nearer to him as well? And God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.